All right, so I'm here with my brothers and sisters, and I'm online with them, and I wanted to bring a teaching today, kind of predicated off a discussion we had. I won't go into details on the discussion, but we often uncover things as a body because we gather often and go to the Word of God. Today, I'm going to bring this teaching, and it's called Jesus Did Not Go to Hell. Pretty simple, pretty basic. And I want to talk about this topic because a brother had brought a chapter of Jonah, chapter 2, and then we started talking about it, and Jonah chapter 2, verse 2 came up, and this kind of led us down this whole trail about, did Jesus go to hell? And I'm going to uncover what I think is the truth. Some things we can be dogmatic on, some things are gray areas we can't be dogmatic on, because why? Because we can't know all truth? No. The Holy Spirit says He'll teach us all truth according to Scripture, but Scripture just doesn't reveal all things to us in some cases, so we have to be careful to not go out on thin ice theologically in those areas. And so, Jesus going to hell. If you didn't know this, this is a common evangelical false teaching that stumbles and can deceive people, and it really is the root of it. There's many different areas where it has been crept in, but the root of it is really the Apostles' Creed. And I'll just tell you a quick story. When I was first learning about the things of God, and I was, for a short time, mostly a pagan, worldly, carnal man. For a short time, I was an evangelical. And I remember when I found out that the Apostles' Creed wasn't written by the apostles. Yeah, the Apostles' Creed is not written by the apostles. It's written by a bunch of evangelical men about 1,600 years after the apostles lived. And when I found this out, I remember asking my pastor, and I was a carnal, fleshly, not born again man back then. I was pretty livid with him. I'm like, how can you be calling this an Apostles' Creed when they didn't write it? Oh, well, that's just the name they gave it. And I'm like, that's a lie. And I knew back then, even before I was born again, that wasn't right. Let me read to you the first half of the Apostles' Creed that has truth in it, but also has a big glaring heresy and a lie. The Apostles' Creed says this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We're all good here. And born of the Virgin Mary. We're good. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. We're all good. Uh-oh. He descended into hell. And the third day he rose again from the dead. All right, we got the third day he rose from the dead. We're going to focus on, for this teaching, that part that he descended into hell. Many, many people read this. My wife was a lifelong Lutheran, grew up in it as a child. They memorized that. Other groups, Anabaptist groups, evangelical groups, many groups, I want to say swear by, maybe that's not the right word, they honor the Apostles' Creed as part of their standard, and it says Jesus descended into hell. So we're going to talk about this in this teaching. I don't believe that is biblical truth. I think it's rooted in a couple of bad things. Ready? It's rooted in man-made traditions, like we just talked about, the Apostles' Creed. I think it's very bad eisegesis. They want to say what they want to say. And then I also think you're going to see some bad King James translation. Yes, you heard it from me, all you King James onlys. King James Bible is not perfect. It has some bad translations, like the word Easter in the book of Acts should have been translated Passover. There's different areas where the King James just falls down on the job in translation. And this is one of those areas. I think we'll uncover some of that as we go through this teaching. So as I said, there's a lot we can know. There's things we can't know about the afterlife, things like hell, Sheol, Hades, all of this. So we have to tread cautiously. Hopefully I can weave through this here, because I'm not the kind of teacher that likes to go out on a limb and say anything other than what God's word clearly says. And I'll always tell you, can't be sure about this. Maybe, could be, possibly, but don't count on it. In some areas of Scripture, we can say that we know for sure, many areas, most areas. The other areas, we can't be dogmatic. Dogmatic means 100% sure, I'll die for this doctrine. I'm not sure. God didn't really reveal that much to us. And I'm of the understanding that our Father wrote the Bible for us. He didn't need the Bible. Revelation to us, huh? The Father doesn't need the Bible. The Son doesn't need the Bible. The Spirit doesn't need the Bible. The Bible was given to us as God's revelation to guide us. So to me, if my Heavenly Father gives me a book to guide me, and if there's something in there that He hasn't given me, I don't need it. it's not important for me to know today. Otherwise, he would have given it to me. I trust him that much. Maybe that's blind faith, but we're supposed to have faith. Faith is believing in what we can't see. So I believe that he's given us what we need. It's the hope for that which is unseen. I believe he's given us everything we need, and the Father knows better than we do. So some things we can't fully talk about and know dogmatically. Things like Hades, hell, Sheol, they're contested. You could go to a library and find hundreds, if not thousands, of books written about it. But we're going to try to go and just talk about what Scripture says. So let's go to Jonah 2:2, where this kind of got uncovered by our fellowship. And Jonah 2:2 says, He said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. So one of the brethren made a comment on this verse, and I'm not going to go into all the details of what that was about, but I just want to clarify what we as a body believe. This is what I believe, and we're going to talk about this later. There'll be a discussion audio after this. So the word hell in the Hebrew, that word hell in that verse is Sheol, and it's Hades. And it talks about, here's the definition that you'll get from a concordance. Sheol, Hades of the world of the dead, including accessories or inmates, grave, it can mean the grave, underworld, grave, and they've got the word hell in there, which that is not accurate, we'll talk about that. Pit, the underworld, righteous, not abandoned to it, a place without praise, a place of no return. These are kind of the definitions that some of the scholars have put to it. So when we look at the context of Jonah 2:2, so someone had said that this may be a prophecy of Christ. That's where this kind of all comes from, about Christ and where he went. If we look at Jonah, that context, what we see is Jonah is in a fish's belly deep in the ocean. All right, so this is like a grave, a watery grave. Can you imagine being in a fish's belly, confined, muscle, mucus, intestinal juices all around you? Not a nice place to be. Literally like a hell on earth, you could say. All right? And he probably assumed it was his final place. So would you. So would I. I'm in this fish. I'm going to be digested. I'm going to come out in the dross somewhere probably. And he cries out to God. Well, since Jonah didn't die, we don't believe he died, and we have no evidence that our holy Savior was ever in a burning, fiery place. No scripture says that. We're going to go there. This hell translation is just a very, very bad translation. The word grave would be better, and I think I'm going to back it up by Jesus' own words of where he was by his own words, and we'll get to that some more as we go on. So I think it would be better to say, if we're going to use that at all for a prophecy of Jesus, I think we would be better to say Jesus and Jonah were in a grave, right? That word can mean grave, and we're going to look up later, Matthew 12:40, we'll get there. Jesus tells us where he was, and the word he uses is pretty descriptive about it. And so if I said it already, I'm going to say it again. I myself don't believe that that's a direct prophecy of Christ. Now, there are various archetypes, a little bit different than a prophecy, but there are archetypes, and somebody could say, well, I think that's an archetype. And again, I think it would be accurate to say it was a grave and not literally in hell or in Hades. We'll talk about what Hades and what hell is as we go on through this this teaching here. Not exhaustive, but just a teaching to kind of help our body and anybody else through this. I think Jesus was in the grave like Jonah, not in hell or in Hades. We'll get back to that again, and we'll kind of piece this together. So some people also will use this verse from the book of Acts. And the Acts 2:31 says, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So that's right from, that's from the King James. And I think we're going to see, by Christ's own words, that he didn't go to a fiery place of hell, which I don't believe hell exists yet. I'll get to that. Or a fiery place of Hades that does exist. I don't think he went to either one of those. Acts 2 uses the word hell. This is the bad translation of King James. The word is actually, it's Hades. Okay, it's not hell. The word hell in the New Testament is geno or Gehenna. however you want to pronounce that. Jesus talks of it here, Matthew 18:9. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into the life with one eye than rather having two eyes and be cast into hell fire. Interesting. Cast into hell fire. We're going to read about the book of Revelation. What's cast into hell fire? It's the lake of fire that's coming at the end of times that isn't really technically even in existence. If the lake of fire is in existence right now, it doesn't appear anyone's there yet. But he says you'll be cast into hell. That's that word, Gehenna. It's not Hades. It's Hades is different. So most people believe that hell is a future place of torment after the final judgment. We'll get to Revelation verses on that as we move through this teaching. So again, I think grave can be used in Acts 2. Jesus is going to tell us he was in the grave. We'll get to that. And the point that I want to make is that he did not go to Hades and then get out. All right? But God, think about this. I asked brothers this the other day. Is God omnipresent? My two brothers are very wise, and they said yes. And I said, does that mean God is in Hades and will God be in hell? And they had to ponder that, and so would I have to ponder that. God's presence is everywhere, isn't it? It is. But was literally the Savior, the Lamb of God, in Hades? No. The Savior wasn't left there. He wasn't put there. And here's why. Sinners outside of Christ go to this place called Hades. Christ was put in the grave. And I'll get to that verse, Matthew 12:40, in a minute. Let's look at that word left. It says right there, going back to Acts 2, that he was not left in hell. All right, if we just read that and we go, well, left in hell, that means he's in hell. Not really. Let's look at the Greek word. All right, the Greek word for left is katalipo. It means forsaken. He wasn't forsaken in Hades. This makes sense because if you die, all right, think about this. If you die and all the sins of the world are put upon you, where does everyone go that has the sin all upon them? They go to Hades. But he wasn't forsaken there. The Father didn't forsake him there. Those who die in their sin, they go to Hades. And then the lake of fire later, it's a judgment that comes. Jesus didn't go there as the Lamb of God, all right? Jesus uses the very same type of word. This is key. He uses the same type of word here, the word forsake. Matthew 27:46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, elame sabachthani. I think that's how you say that. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the same word with an ENG added on the front of it. Means the same thing. It means left behind, deserted, left to suffer. So when that darkness came and all the sin of the world was upon Christ, the Father, whatever you can say, turned away, forsook him for that moment, but he was never forsaken into Hades. I really think the greater point, maybe this whole teaching is right here. Ready? I think this is beautiful too. The Father did not forsake Christ in Hades or a fiery fate. All right. Even though Christ took all the sin upon him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Christ was sin for us. The Father saw that. He said, forsaken. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So it's a beautiful thing. Christ, being the Lamb of God, took the sin of the world and ultimately for his people upon himself. But God did not do what he usually would do with someone that has all the sin, going to Hades, like we're going to read about. Christ gives us an actual parable of this. But no, Christ was not placed, put, or forsaken into Hades. No way. A similar statement comes from Acts 2 that comes from Psalms, David. Psalm 16:10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So here the word hell is Sheol or Hades. And it says in Acts 2:27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So hell here in Acts 2:27 shouldn't be hell, it should be Hades. And this is going to make sense as we keep going. Hell versus Hades. Hell doesn't really exist with people in it today, I don't believe. So think about this, saints, brothers and sisters. Clearly, David hadn't been to Sheol or Hades yet, nor was he going to go there, as we know about this man who had a heart for God. Hell is a bad translation in the King James Bible. Many people know about this, and it's kind of overlooked and ignored. Sheol is the word here in Psalms, and it can mean Hades, or it can mean the grave. So let's just ponder that as we keep going here. So the main point of using that forsaken word, Christ was not forsaken or put in the place of Hades that those who have sin and no hope go to, Hades. He was our perfect Savior. Think about this, saints. Could anyone imagine the perfect, holy Lamb of God roasting in Hades flames with suffering and torment? Like I'm going to read to you about the parable and the rich man that died and went there. Or the man that went and died there that had five brothers. Now, scripture doesn't hint of this, right? Only bad translations and man-made traditions like the Apostles' Creeds say so. We have to reject that and go with what scripture teaches us when we look at it rightly. So many are going to say he went there. This is another one, and I brought this up to my brothers the other day. Many people, like some people in the Word of Faith movement, will say that he went there to further suffer for our sins. No brothers I know believe that. But some people will say that in the Word of Faith movement, other aberrant groups. But that can't be so. Ready? Jesus, John 19:30, it says this, "And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." His work was finished. That word finished means completed. He didn't have to go to Hades. He certainly didn't go to hell. It didn't exist yet to do any more work for us. He completed the Father's mission and will, completed Torah, perfect Lamb of God, sacrificed for us, shed his blood. 3 days later, he's going to rise again. It was completed there. And by the way, Hebrews 9:27, it says this, "It is appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment." So man, according to God's word, faces judgment, death, and then judgment. And there's no getting out of this fiery Hades once you go there. We're going to find that out in the parable I'm going to read to you. It's a one-way trip. All right? And there's another scripture verse I need to cover. People will often use this one from Peter. It causes many to say Jesus went into hell. 1 Peter 3, 18-19. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." All right, that's like an open-ended quote without a lot of substance to it, anything else. That word prison, phulake in the Greek, it has no mention of any spiritual holding place, Hades, hell, nothing. You can go look at them, read it. I didn't read the whole definition, but it basically means like a prison. We don't know anything. We don't know what that means. I can't be dogmatic about what that means. Preach to the spirits in prison. The spirits, that word says, means like angelicos in some places. So we don't know what that means, and I don't think you can apply that to Jesus going to Hades. There's just not enough there. We can't be dogmatic on where Jesus went doing that act, which leaves us guessing about it, and I'm not going there. I don't do it. But it doesn't say that Jesus was in a fiery, burning place of Hades, or certainly not hell, according to the Apostles' Creed. So scripture doesn't tell us anything. We can't know much beyond that. So let's leave that right there. Amen? To me, that's fine. Many things in scripture, like we only know so much about the three-in-one Godhead. Some people call it the Trinity. We only know so much. We don't know any more. I'm fine with that. By faith, I will believe, and I'll just leave it there. So next, I want to go and look at Jesus' own words. I think there's probably the most credence, right? The most weight in the Bible. I know all of God's word is God-breathed, but let's go to his own words. Matthew 12:40. "For as Jonah was in, was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Okay, first thing I want to tell you, look at the King James here. It's another translation, maybe, what's the word I'm looking for, where they take liberty. Jonah in the Old Testament does not tell us it was a whale. It tells us it was a fish. You might say, oh, Brother Tupos, that's semantics. Well, it's still a translation issue because it says fish in Jonah. Here they say whale. All right. So he was swallowed by a fish, not a whale. I think it should say fish. But anyway, that word that he will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This is our master. That word, G-H-E-Y. Hey, I think the G is silent. I don't know. I could be wrong on that. Here's what it means. Ready? Soil, by extension, a region of solid part of the whole terrain, a globe. Country, earth, ground, land, the ground, earth, standing place, mainland, opposed to the sea or water, the earth as a whole, the earth opposed by the heavens from inhabited earth, the abode of men and animals, a country, land enclosed within fixed boundaries. Jesus tells us himself, 3 days and three nights, he would be in the earth. I would tell you, that was the tomb. So Christ's own words doesn't tell us that he went into some fiery Hades place. He went, his physical body went into the earth. He doesn't tell us exactly where in the spirit, you might say, where he was. How about this, what he says to the thief on the cross? Luke 23:43. On a stake, by the way. We call that cross. It actually was a tree or a stake. And we're not Jehovah's Witnesses either. They actually have some things right. It was a tree or a stake he died on. The word storos, cross, means a tree or a stake. Luke 23:43. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shall thou be with me in paradise. So by this verse, Jesus is in paradise with the thief. It's our Savior's words. Now that word paradise, a lot of people are going to wrangle over that one. We're not going there. But this is a place that isn't a fiery Hades type place. It clearly isn't hell. I'm going to read to you a parable that I think gives us the best information we have on the afterlife. Again, right from our master's lips. I think that paradise is most likely Abraham's bosom, a place called Abraham's bosom. We'll get to that. And we'll do it right here. I think this is the best place we have if we look at the afterlife from Jesus Christ himself. Let me read you a big chunk of scripture right here. Luke 16:19-31. There was a certain rich man. It was a rich man. I said a rich man, but he did have five brothers, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs of which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. You think you got a bad life? Look at this guy. Crumbs, eating crumbs, and dogs licking his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. This is the Lord telling us what happens to a man that's of God that dies. He goes to a place called Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell, we'll get to that word, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and said, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So he could see. That's interesting. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So we can surmise that Hades is not a nice place. It's a burning torment place. But Abraham said, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all of this, between us there is a great fixed gulf, or a gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Hades is burning and torment. We don't believe our Savior was ever burning and in torment. Abraham saith unto him, I love this. Brothers and sisters, listen to this. When you witness in the street and you think people won't hear the word of God, and you think, oh, if we could do signs and wonders, they'd believe. Ready? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. A miracle, right? A sign and wonder. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, basically, if they don't believe the word of God, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That's kind of an archetype of Jesus. Think of this, brothers and sisters. This is a little offside topic. Jesus dies and rises from the dead. He gives us his finished word. He says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded. How many people do you know that believe Jesus rose from the dead, but they still don't believe and obey the word of God in all of its entirety? It's another little archetype there. They won't believe somebody who comes back from the dead. These people we witness to in the streets, they don't even believe the word of God enough, even though Jesus has risen from the dead. And they say they believe he rose from the dead. So that was a little bit of a segue there. But that word in that parable, hell, it's not hell, it's not Geno or Gehenna, it's Hades. That man was not in hell. He was in a fiery place of torment, which is called Hades. And it appears by scripture, this is where I can't be dogmatic, so hear me out. Don't call me a heretic here. It appears from scripture there is a fiery holding place, if you want to call it that, that the wicked go to before a final destination called the lake of fire. I'm taking Jesus for his word. Revelation 21, 7 through 8. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I love that. One of the promises of Revelation. Don't fear the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. Look at that. Overcome, and we're going to inherit all things and be sons of God. Verse 8. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This appears to come after the judgment. Revelation 20, 10 through 15. Here's where it talks about it again. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented all day and night forever and ever. It's like Hades, but it's not Hades. It's another place, it appears, is what it seems. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from those faced the earth, the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. Yeah, we all want to be in there, brothers and sisters. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. Faith and works, there you go. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead and death and hell were delivered up, the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's look at that Revelation 20. I didn't even do this for my teaching, but I want to do it right now. So bear with me. Revelation 20. And what verse was there around? 14, 15. And death and hell. Yeah, isn't that interesting? Death and hell were cast in, that's Hades. Hades is cast into death and hell. Right there, what did I just read it? And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. So that's where people get the idea, and I believe it from scripture. Hades is a place where they go. Hades is going to be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It is like the final, ultimate place. That would be Geno, hell. That is the eternal place that people are going to go that are outside of Christ. and there is no second chance after it. So I just want to be clear, this teaching was not really on hell and Hades as much, even though I covered it, but it was more on, did Jesus go to Hades or hell? And it seems very clear to me that there is a Hades. It's a fiery place of torment that people outside of Christ go till the final judgment, lake of fire. And there's also a place called Abraham's bosom that we see that the people of God go to. Abraham was there. And that paradise Jesus described would seemingly go with it where he and the thief were going to be on that day. So to try to kind of surmise this all up, I think from this teaching I've come away with, and hopefully my brothers and sisters will, and anybody listening, I think it's clear we can dogmatically say these things. Dogmatically, ready? Jesus was in the grave, the earth, like Jonah, a watery grave for 3 days and three nights. Next, the Apostles' Creed is a lie. Jesus did not go into hell. I don't believe hell even exists today yet. Or at least, no one's there if it does exist and it's fiery and burning at this time. That the King James Bible has bad translations on the word hell versus Hades or Sheol. That Scripture does not clearly say that Jesus was ever in hell or burning, tormented in a place called Hades. Now, there is evidence that he did something else during those 3 days, but we aren't given very much revelation to say what it is, to who it was, where it was. We just can't know. And that area of this teaching, I'm not going to be dogmatic on. I think words really matter, brothers and sisters. We have to be very careful when we use words like Sheol, hell, Hades, where Jesus went, that what we proclaim is we've tested it. We know it's sound doctrine. It's biblical. We've run it by people we trust. Or is it possible that it's a false doctrine that we don't want to carry? None of my brothers and sisters want false doctrine. Could it be that all of us, myself included, could carry a false doctrine that was slipped into us? Sister Amon and I were talking today on our edification audio, like the three wise men. I grew up believing there was three wise men. I just believed that. And one day somebody said to me, you know, there wasn't three wise men. And I said, what? And I went and studied it. There was three gifts, but there was no three wise men counted. Just one of those like urban legends or false teachings that just gets put out there. So we have to be very careful that we're not proclaiming things that may be false that would give people occasion to stumble. Maybe somebody will label us heretics and we don't even realize that it's a heresy. We have to root it out. Make sure. Ready? I always tell brothers and sisters this. If you're going to preach something to people in the streets and you're going to teach people something, you should know it so well that you're ready to die for it. And if you don't know it that well, you're ready to die for it, you probably haven't studied it out. You probably need to go and do that with yourself, the Spirit, the Word, and brothers and sisters. And this is why we as a body, we go to the Word all the time. We're together every day in the Word, sharpening swords on each other, testing to the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I love that word dividing. It's like to cut it straight. We're on the narrow path. We're on the straight way. We don't want to go to the left, a false doctrine. We don't want to go to the right, a false doctrine. We want to cut it straight and get it right for God's glory. So I'm going to leave that teaching right there. It was mainly about Jesus not being in hell. I kind of went over Hades and Sheol and hell. We could actually do another whole teaching on that and go a little bit deeper without being too dogmatic where we can't go. But I'm just going to leave this right there. Stay tuned. This will be up at my teaching area and on the Ecclesia Gathering page. The brothers and I are going to get together and they can test what I've said. And we'll go there and we'll go over it and we'll sharpen our swords together. So thanks for listening. Hopefully you were edified by this. Check out the discussion that is coming up. Thank you, Father, for your pure word. May God be praised.